Our scripture this morning would be from 1 Samuel chapter 27 through chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading 1 Samuel 27, verses 5 through 7. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of your country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this morning brings us back to the book of 1 Samuel for the first time since we entered into the Advent season last December. This is going to be the last time we take a break from 1 Samuel because we're going to finish up this wonderful narrative as we make our way to Resurrection Sunday. And I'm excited to finish up the book, but it's also with mixed emotions because it has been so good. It has been so good to make our way through 1 Samuel. It's been good to realize from week to week that the Old Testament is not just a bunch of moralistic stories that are given to us like a children's picture Bible storybook, teaching us to be good like Noah, or good like Abraham, or good like Moses, or in this case, good like David. David has shown himself to be that man after God's heart that we have learned about, but he certainly has not always been good. What we've discovered in these so-called Old Testament heroes is really a bunch of people like us, people who are flawed, people who are selfish, people who are sinful, who despite themselves, God chooses to use to advance his kingdom purposes. And so we've seen God's election at work here, haven't we? God is all about bringing glory to himself by providentially demonstrating his power and his justice and his grace through an unlikely collection of individuals, men and women, from an unlikely group of people, the Hebrew people. And by that grace, many of those people do, in fact, demonstrate a faith that is genuine and real. But they do this not in their own strength, but in the strength of God. Some of them do it so well that we see God's overarching plan unfolding as their lives point us to the redemption God is working out in the gospel, a gospel of forgiveness, a gospel of mercy through the person of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfills what God intended of Israel but knew would only be seen completed in his one and only Son. It's a beautiful story. Beautiful story. But it's not over yet. And inasmuch as the Holy Spirit has not yet perfected us, he is not done with David yet either. David has a ways to go. David is far from perfection. So let's ask God to speak to us this morning from his holy word. Pray with me. Christ, out of your fullness we've received grace upon grace. You are our hope. You are patient with us, you are full of mercy, you're generous to those who call on your name. You have taken away the sins of your people on the cross, where you were wounded for our transgressions, where you were bruised for our iniquities. You have been obedient unto death to save us. We thank you. And so now use us in your kingdom work to advance your sovereign will in our lives and in the world around us for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, taking a break from a large book and coming back toward the end makes it a little difficult to summarize everything we've covered, everywhere that we have been. We could take a couple of Sundays just doing that. We've seen God's sovereign hand in the work at work in Hannah and Eli and Samuel. We've seen his grace and our weakness in the anointing of Saul. And as much as we'd like to think we've seen all that is good in us in David, the fact of the matter is that David has been much like Saul, as much as Saul, as well as, with the one exception, the very significant difference, that in David, there has been repentance from sin and there has been restoration time and time again. Like us, who have put our faith and trust in God through Christ and received and have received that grace. In fact, over the last eight chapters, as we come to chapters 27 and 28, leading up to where we are this morning, we have been on this roller coaster ride of Hollywood proportions as David, in hiding, running for his life with a ragtag bunch of rough but loyal followers, has wavered in faith and then learned to trust all over again. He has been hunted down. He's been exposed. He has survived harrowing escapes. He's completed death-defying maneuvers like an action film. It really has been like that. But just like action films, they keep our attention, but that action cannot be sustained forever. It makes for a great movie. It does not make for a great life. David is tired. And one crisis after another has taken its toll. It wears us out. We have had seasons of life seemingly that way, haven't we? Where it seems like everything that could possibly go wrong is going wrong. The Murphy's Law times when it couldn't possibly get worse until it does. We've experienced that. Maybe we think of Paul Kurtz this morning, and Linda and their family. Paul experiencing that stroke only to recover in a miraculous fashion and have Evelyn have a heart attack and then die. I don't expect any of us to remember this, but what comes next in 1 Samuel shouldn't be all that much of a surprise to us, because in the previous chapter, in chapter 26, after having spared Saul's life for the second time, but in exhaustion, David had said this. He said in verse 19, "Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." We have seen our own reflection in David's life as he has learned to trust in God, to leave vindication to God, to leave vengeance to him, to wait on God's good timing, to grow in grace. But we've also seen times in David that we can identify with as well, times when he was tired, times when he was forgetful, times when he was afraid. And our long passage opens up with these words, beginning in verse 1, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand.' So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him." Well, this is not the first time, it won't be the last. Forgetting God's promises to him and God's faithfulness to him in the past, even the not so distant past, David says, enough is enough. Tired of running. And we get that. We get that. Despite all that David has done God has done to protect David, to provide for him, to vindicate him, David is tired out. He has been on the run for years now. His following has grown larger. But along with it, with that large entourage, his responsibility to provide shelter and to provide food for all these people has also grown. I mean, think about it. It's hard to hide 600 soldiers and their wives and children, wouldn't you think? So even though God had used the Philistines to divert Saul's attention, even though he had allowed Saul to enter into that cave alone and expose himself, the very cave where David and his group were hiding out, even though he had caused a deep sleep to fall upon Saul's army and saved David from Saul's murderous vengeance time and time again, saved David from acting rashly to that strange fellow Nabal and given him a wife in the process, even though all of these things have occurred, David flees in fear, and he flees to Gath and the enemies of Israel once again. Now, what is he thinking? What is he thinking? Folks, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor someone has come into my office in the midst of a struggle, ready to give up. And they ask those age-old questions. Why me? Why is this happening to me? Excuse me. They ask, where is God? Why does he let this happen? When all around them, for years perhaps, the evidence of God's grace in this person's life has been unmistakable. The tickle in my throat is catching up to me. Well, the most common reason that we fall into this deceitful trap, the trap of the evil one, is found in verse 1. Look in verse 1. Then David said in his heart. Did you hear that? David said in his heart. Now, the ESV and the King James Version both translate that word for word. The NIV, even the New American Standard, kind of loosens it up a little bit, but they do so in a way that helps us not only identify with David ourselves, but recognize the problem in David's plan. They say David thought, or David said to himself. Did you hear that? See, the problem with David's plan is it's David's plan. It's not God's plan. David listens to his heart. Now, sometimes we tell one another, you just need to listen to your heart. In other words, David is tired, he might be hungry, he can't think of anywhere else to go or anyone else to seek for help. He goes by his gut, he goes by his feelings. You know feelings, right? We all have feelings. Some of our feelings feel good. Some of them feel bad. But the thing about our feelings is feelings, as real as they are or appear to be or feel to be, they're not always true. They change, and they can change in an instant as they appear to do here with David. David's feelings betray his unbelief. He all of a sudden doesn't trust God. He can't remember how many times God has saved him, it seems. The obvious truth that God is not or will not allow Saul to defeat David has escaped him, and so David, in response to this, escapes himself. He doesn't want to put up with it anymore. But instead of escaping to Achish in Gath, do you remember who came from Gath? Who remembers who came from Gath? Goliath. Right? And having to pretend to be insane this time, instead of that, David arrives with a small army in tow. And not only does Achish the king receive him, David talks him into giving him his own Philistine town. In those verses that Tom read for us earlier. So David has a plan of his own, and now he has a town. And so he goes about doing what David does. He manipulates, he deceives the king into thinking that he's attacking Israelite outposts when what he really is doing is taking out more of Israel's enemies. Now, how can he get away with that? That's a good question. You're not going to like the answer, but here it is, picking it up in verse 8. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. Do you remember the Amalekites? Does that ring a bell? For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Well, against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." So Achish thinks he's pulling one over Saul, when David is really pulling one over Achish. You figure out David's plan? Did you figure that out? Beautiful plan, isn't it? In order to deceive Achish into thinking he's really fighting for the Philistines, David commits genocide against these Canaanite peoples, leaving no evidence, no witnesses who could come back and expose what he's doing. And so just like back in chapter 15, we are confronted by genocide among the people in Scripture we think are supposed to be the good guys. But we're also reminded from chapter 15 that David here is really completing the task that God had commanded Saul to do. The very thing Saul failed to do that resulted in him losing the crown, David is now doing. He is doing the work of the Lord. Now, how do we reconcile this? How do we respond when a co-worker at the water fountain says, "Why would you believe in a God who would praise a genocidal maniac and call him a man after his own heart?" And we get those questions, don't we? We forget, of course, that God waited patiently for over 400 years for the Amalekites to repent of their wickedness. They did not. That's longer than we have been a country. But more importantly than that, we can acknowledge the truth of the claim. You hear me right. We can acknowledge the truth of the claim. In fact, most of these so-called heroes of the Bible, with the exception of Jesus Christ, were all scoundrels and criminals. They were sinners. But the point here is that throughout, we are not trusting in men. We are trusting in God. Scripture teaches and the law convicts, but they both point us to the Savior. Our need of a Savior. Amen? We rejoice because God saves those people. He saves sinners like us. He reconciles us to himself. He declares us to be righteous despite our sin. He takes us as his own sons and daughters. We agree with the claim made by those who hate God or don't believe in him, but we count God's work of redemption to his glory, not to his shame. Because as Paul tells us in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Now we're going to explore this more next Sunday, but despite God's providence and his promise to make use and make good of our pain, our trials, our struggles, David is still following through with his own agenda, his own plan, and so we are justified in criticizing him for this. But just when we pursue our own agendas, we do this now, don't we? Just as when we pursue our own agenda, it comes up to bite him eventually. Verse 28, the beginning says, "In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' David said to Achish, 'Very well.'" Listen to this obscure answer. I don't even know what it means. "You shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." David's plan has included getting his own town. We've discovered the practice that he's going about, wiping out the enemies of God. But it has led to a problem. And that's how these things work. He has now become entrapped by his own lies. Because in following his own agenda and doing his own thing, he is now stuck between a rock and a hard place as the king has asked him to fight alongside him to defeat David's own people. We're going to see what happens. Our passage today kind of leaves us like a cliffhanger. But let's pray. And let's renew our faith through what we've learned today together. Father, we must remain in Christ. We must trust you. But as we often do, rather than relying on our own plans or following our feelings, may we surround ourselves with a fellowship of believers, a fellowship that is focused on your word. Because the glaring thing that is missing in this text is David hearing a word from you and seeking you out. We know, Lord, that when we are not in your word, we quickly lose our bearings, we get off target. We can think we are acting with prudence when what we really are doing is just exposing our unbelief. And so give us more faith. May we see past the weaknesses of David to David's greater son, our perfect king, prophet and priest, Jesus. It's in his name we pray.
recognizing what is missing at this point in David's life and what is sometimes missing in ours, we must seek out the Holy Spirit and ask him to help us keep our commitment to God and to his word. And we do that not merely by coming to church twice a month and seeing our friends, but by surrounding ourselves with the fellowship of believers who with us are committed to studying his word so that we can hear from the Lord and not lose sight of him, staying focused on Christ, that we might be directed by the Spirit in all things for his glory, for the sake of the kingdom. Amen.